So in Parshas Chukas, which we began on Shabbos, we discussed the question of the Ramban. The Ramban says that the Torah doesn't really reveal what the sin of Moshe and Aaron was. We find that the punishment was severe as a result of Mei Meriva, Yan Asher Elohim Antabi, Lakdisheni, Umaltimbi, all the various accusations against Moshe and Aaron. They didn't go into Eretz Yisrael in the wake of this crime. But what was the crime? What was the nature of the sin? And the Torah doesn't reveal it. So the Ramban begins, as always, with Rashi, presenting Rashi's view and objecting to Rashi. That's his general pattern. Rashi says that they hit the stone when they should have been speaking to the stone. It would have created a Kiddush Hashem, because they, the people, having witnessed, had Moshe spoken to the stone, that the stone listened to Moshe in quotation marks and produced water, they would have derived a Kal Vachomer. If some inanimate object which cannot hear and cannot listen and cannot speak, and yet it obliges and it implements the command of God, how much more so we, who are endowed with the power of speech, the capacity to listen to God's words and make those decisions, then we should certainly observe God's will and implement His commands. The Ramban rejects it for a number of reasons, but the primary reason is because of kachas hamata. If indeed the command was to speak to the stone and not to hit the stone, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu command Moshe to take the staff? It doesn't make much sense. It's almost futile. In fact, the Ramban says, if you go back to Sefer Shmos, where the Mata Moshe appears for the first time, you'll see that Hashem indicates in various episodes at various times, especially during the Eser Makos, that Moshe should use the staff to create. We pointed out that the question against Rashi is not so severe, because in other cases the Torah does indicate that Moshe was meant to use the stone.
Staff.
The staff, I meant to say. And it says, Hashem says to Moshe to extend your stand, Neteyas Yodcha. Here, it doesn't say, it says, V'dibartem el Asela. Furthermore, we mentioned that Rav Eliyahu Mizrahi tries to defend Rashi in a different way by saying that the very fact that Moshe had the staff of Hashem in his hand, that itself engendered certain powers or supernatural powers in Moshe. He didn't have to necessarily use the staff. And furthermore, the Kal Vachomer is a very valid one if Moshe speaks to the staff. It's true. In terms of supernatural events, there's no difference between hitting the staff, and there's no scientific cause and effect relationship whether you speak to the staff.
Stone.
I'm sorry, hitting the stone. Yeah, I keep getting mixed up between the stone and the staff. Staff and the stone. But there would be no difference in terms of measuring it as a miracle whether he hits the stone or he speaks to the stone. But in terms of the moral lesson, the emphasis here on the stone not being able to hear the command of God and yet listening to God, the fact that man hears this command of Almighty God. But at this point, we introduce the Sfarno. The Sfarno, I feel, is a very, very important tool in understanding Rashi. We should really put the Sfarno under two different categories. One, we want to use it for our purpose, and then number two, we want to see what the Sfarno says independent of Rashi. For our purposes, we want to shed a new light on Rashi and really defend Rashi against the Ramban's onslaught about why Moshe Rabbeinu was commanded to take the staff into his hand. But even above and beyond defending Rashi against the Ramban's attack, the Sfarno is fascinating unto itself, and he postulates three categories of miracles, and he goes through Tanakh showing how each category of a miracle is useful and is appropriate for its particular goal. He says there's one level of miracle which is, at least on the physical level, in terms of what the naked eye views, is not a miracle at all. It's what he calls a nes nistar, which means Avraham Avinu prays for the health of Avimelech in this case, and Hashem heals Avimelech. It was a miracle. It was divine intervention, but no one could claim that they saw any sort of miracle. When a tzaddik, for example, prays for rain and God brings the rains, nobody could actually demonstrate, oh, there's a miracle, there's a supernatural event. So that's where the tzaddik works within the framework of nature, And that's not what we call a miracle in the most dramatic sense, because it really doesn't prove the intervention of God. Then the Sfarim postulates a second level of miracle. We're already going from the lower level to the higher level, not yet up to the summit. And that middle level of a miracle is when the Shliach of Hashem does an action, and that action brings about the miracle. The miracle cannot be explained on a natural basis based on cause and effect. It's definitely supernatural. There's no question about God's intervention. But yet, the Shliach, the agent of God, and we've spoken about agency on many different occasions, the agent of God brings about the miracle. The Sfaro says that this type of miracle has a very important and particular goal, and that is to prove the greatness not only of Almighty God, but also of His Shliach. The Shliach is appointed by Almighty God to bring about great effects for Klal Yisrael and benefits. And if the Shliach can bring about a miracle, it definitely demonstrates that he's got the best interests of Klal Yisrael in mind. The highest level, the last class of a miracle, which is the most dramatic and the most extreme, that's really hitting the summit, is when the Shliach doesn't even get involved in any tnu'ah, in any movement whatsoever. All he's involved with is dibur, is speech. Speech, according to the Sfarno, is sikhli. It's something that's completely abstract. It's not related to the physical universe. And he brings a number of cases in which these kinds of miracles happen without any physical action on the part of a Shliach of Hakel. He says, for example, the earth opens up to swallow up Korach and his Edo without any physical act on the part of Moshe. Of course, Moshe predicted it, so you can call it Dibur. And the other example he gives of that third and most extreme case of a miracle,
he's smiting the firstborn. Yeah.
Just 1 minute. It's the case of, how could I forget, of Shemesh B'Givon Dom, of Yehoshua, causing the sun to stay suspended, remain suspended in air before it actually settles. And also it sets. And Shemesh B'Givon Dom is not an action on the part of the Shliach, but a speech. And here the Sfarno, having brilliantly classified miracles under those three classifications, now brilliantly gives us the background to the whole story of Mei Meriba. We have to understand one thing. The purpose of bringing out the water in the way it was definitely goal-oriented, the goal of which was to bring the Jewish people to do tshuva, to rectify their sin. And he points out, if they read the parasha carefully, the psukim indicate that the sin of Klal Yisrael was a twofold sin. On the one hand, they denied the greatness of God. Was God really acting on their behalf? Why did he take us out of Mitzrayim? And on the other hand, they pointed an accusative finger at the shlichim of Hashem, in this case Moshe and Aaron, for having brought them into a midbar to die from thirst in the midbar, worse death than any of the other types of death that we know. So therefore, says the Sfarno, the type of miracle that would be needed in order to demonstrate to the people where they should rectify their sin, that tikkun, would have to include both levels, the second and the third levels of nisan. The second level, in which Moshe Rabbeinu gets actively involved, would indicate that Moshe, as the Shliach Hashem, is indeed operating on behalf of the Jewish people. And the highest level, meaning a mess through dibur, leaving out the Shliach, would focus and demonstrate the greatness of Almighty God and how much He's involved in, intervenes on behalf of the Jewish people for their benefit. Now the Sfarno introduces a third major breakthrough. Another brilliant introduction here. Reading between the lines of the story, the Sfarno claims that there were two miracles that Moshe was called upon to create. Number one, Moshe Rabbeinu was meant to speak to the rock. That's the highest level of miracle. That would demonstrate the greatness of Almighty God and His intervention on behalf for the benefit of the Jewish people. That was speech. On the other hand, there was another goal here to indicate how great Moshe is in terms of his interest and his love for Klal Yisrael, to get the Jewish people to do tshuva for accusing Moshe of not working on their behalf. That mess, and it's brilliant how the Sfarno pulls this one off, was through the staff. the staff of Moshe was meant to draw waters from other sources. The Dibur El HaSela was to bring water from the stone itself, meaning the stone itself converts, as it was, into a Chalomish of Mayim. That supernatural event proves the greatness of Almighty God. Moshe would then bring waters from other sources that would form 12 tributaries to feed the 12 different tribes of Israel with water. And that action on Moshe's part with the staff, drawing the water from other sources, supplying the Jewish people with water, would indicate and demonstrate the greatness of Moshe as a Shliach HaKel. Look what Moshe is doing and capable of doing on behalf of the Jewish people. And it means the Jews were meant to understand that if they're going through difficult periods in the desert, fear not. God can create water for you if you need water with a stone, by converting a stone into water. That's an amazing miracle. Rely on Moshe, who's able to draw water from other sources and bring them right here to your doorstep. That's an amazing miracle that's brought about through the Shliach Hashem, through his Tnuat HaGuf, when he uses the staff. The Sfaro is brilliantly explaining to us why the Ramban's objection against Rashi is not an objection at all. True, Dibur was required. That was the commandment. But at the same time, the staff was necessary and would play a major role in bringing about the second miracle. And both miracles were absolutely necessary. The part of the Sfaro, and this is where we left it last time, so what was the sin of Moshe and Aaron? Why did Moshe, instead of speaking to the stone as he should have, to bring about the highest level of miracle that would demonstrate God's greatness, why did he use the staff to hit the stone? He was called upon to use the staff to draw water from other sources. But in converting the stone itself into a Chalomish Mayim, into a source of water, he was meant to speak to the stone. Did he not understand the command of God? And here's where the Sfarno introduces a whole other element, which I want to discuss with you tonight. And that is Moshe's lack of faith in the Jewish people. And once again, the Sfarno is Mechadish and other Chiddush. As I told you, I think the Sfarno deserves a PhD just for this one piece. It is so creative. It is so original. Says the Sfarno, and if you have the page that I gave you at, on page one, of course, about three quarters of the way down, the first major paragraph, which is the Sfarno, he says the following. He says, Vehine, I would count up for the bottom of the paragraph 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lines, or 5.5 lines. Vehine, Moshe, v'Aaron, hiskimu, lasos, hamin hasheni menanisim. What they decided to implement was the second level mess, the middle level. Ulahagir hamayim el hasela. To draw water from other sources here to this area, to this rock. Kemosha asu birafidin, which is exactly what they had done on the first round, back in Sefer Shmos, when the Torah commanded, when Hashem commanded Moshe, v'kisa v'atzur, v'yetzu menu mayim. Why is it that Moshe failed to implement the highest level, the first level of miracle? And here I would underline these words, kilo batchu, and again he's also answering another kasha of the Rabban almost implicitly, why is it that both Moshe and Aaron are equally guilty? Kilo batchu shiyakayim hakel yisbarach es dvaro lasos li Yisrael hamina shlishi minanisu. They didn't rely on Almighty God, who had promised that he would bring out water through speech and generate the third and highest level of miracle. And why not? Bechashvam es Yisrael oz mamrim mi'od. Wow, that's a heavy accusation. It means that Moshe and Aaron thought that at this particular juncture, the Jewish people were mamrim mi'od. Now we know the word mumar in a halachic context, and certainly within a context of understanding Chumash, is a very heavy accusation. You know, Mumar is a rebellious heretic. And then the Rambani adds, the Sfarno adds the word Ma'od.
Well, that's what Moshe called them.
Rex. Correct.
Shall we pick Correct. Water?
Correct. And this will link us, I believe, to two other approaches. So far we've been focusing on the connection between the Sfarno and Rashi and defending Rashi as to why the staff plays such an important role. And the Sfarno certainly gives us the background to that. But we're going to now make a leap into the world of Rabbeinu Hananel and then ultimately to the world of the Rambam. Because the problem here, the root of the problem is that Moshe and Aaron consider the Jewish people to be on a low level. Mamrim ma'ot. And how does that low level express itself? How does it cut ice? What's the nafkamina? Achiyiyu bilti re'uyim elof. They are not fit for it. What's it? Correct. The third level of miracle. Ve'sheinochem, or I think it might be shenichem Hashem al atov. That God changed his mind. Now this is a fascinating concept philosophically. When does a Navi get a prophecy and then he believes that God changed his mind?
Moshe believed that God changed his mind. This is what Sfarno's arguing.
Right. And we find something a little bit similar.
He's got a pretty tough uphill battle here.
Correct.
Because Absolutely. What does Hashem say? You and Aaron are not entering into the land. Because you did not sanctify my name, Meribah.
But it's a little bit deeper than that. You didn't sanctify my name, and why? Because you didn't have faith in the people. That's a very important point here, I think, in the Sfarno. And we're going to, God willing, we're going to pick up on this and expand.
Says that, you didn't have faith in my people?
No.
Well, again, look at the next line. The Sfarno is going to be very. His backing is against the wall. He's going to try to push this into the puzzle.
Yeah.
He says, "Kilo batchu sheyikayim." Hashem Yisbarach es dvaro lasos Yisrael min hashlishi. They didn't believe and rely on God's fulfillment of His promise. Why? And dropping down the line, sheinochem or shenichem Hashem al atova. Because God changed His mind. He had a second thought. Again, this raises a problem philosophically, which again I don't want to get into right now because I have so many more important points to make tonight. Namely, does a Navi have the right to assume that a prophecy that he received, which was bona fide, transmitted to him by HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the regular chains, will not be fulfilled because God changed his mind? And again, I don't want to get into this whole philosophical discussion. We find something similar by Yaakov Avinu, who was promised many promises, and yet he prayed to God thinking that God rescinded those promises. That's called Shema Yigrom HaChet. Are we familiar with that concept? I think we've discussed it on many occasions in the past, that sometimes God could give a prophecy for good, but it's contingent and conditional upon the fact that the Jewish people maintain a certain level of religious observance. Shema Yigrom HaChet, but perhaps the Chet could cause a reversal in God's decision to bring about a miracle. But ultimately what happens here is Moshe has a lack of faith and reliability in Hashem, Moshe and Aaron, in bringing about this high level, summit level miracle, because they accused Yisrael of being Mamre Ma'ot. And here we have to get into a discussion, which again, give me a few minutes if you don't mind to jump into this, about whether or not those who came before the Sfarno likewise saw Moshe's failure being caused by, the source of most of failures, the lack of faith in the Jewish people. Does everybody see that? Bechashvam, please underline those words. Bechashvam es Yisrael oz mamrim miod. Because I really want to come back to this Sfarno. Uvechein, and therefore as a result of this lower view of Moshe of the Jewish people, osu es haderech hamina beiz min hanisim, they lowered the level of the nest to the second level, b'mata, by using the staff. Asher bo hodiah, through that miracle, the second middle level of miracle, they acknowledge, they publicized malas hashliach, the greatness of the shliach. And again, once again, I want you to underline those words, but in a different color, if you can, than the first few words that we underlined, because the first few words I want to bring back to a discussion about the Rambam sheet, and these next words, Asher bo hodiah malas hashliach, I want to connect to Rabbeinu Hananel. V'lo asu es derech hamin hashlishi, they didn't bring about the miracle on the summit level, through speaking to the Rosh Hashanah, Bo Yodil Yisrael Malas HaMashaleach V'tuvo, in which they would have, had they done so and fulfilled the will of God, they would have demonstrated on a greater level the miracle that proves how great God is and His goodness and His caring and His protection over the Jewish people. V'lachein, now watch this, you feel. Look how he really has his wall, his back against the wall, and he's trying to fit this into the pasuk. You'll see him give what I call a kvetch. I don't know if you learn to the yeshivas, they say, give a kvetch, meaning push it in. You know, it's like pushing the elephant into the eye of a needle. You know, he says like that. V'lazen nichtav aleihem, therefore the Torah states about Moshe and Aaron, lo hamantem bi, which means there was a lack of faith in God. Well, I don't know. It's a little bit strange here. I wouldn't say exactly in the context of the Svarno, it's fair to say that Moshe had a lack of faith in God. I mean, Moshe was not philosophically, he didn't have a problem in believing God's greatness, His ultimate, infinite omnipotence and His power over nature to create miracles without hitting the staff. Of course not. Lo hamantem bomb, I think the Torah should have said. You didn't have enough faith in the people of Israel. You underestimated the people of Israel. And again, we're going to come back to this when we see the Rambam immediately. Sharatzon bo lo batachtem. Had you had the proper will, you would have believed in me, says God, and you failed to do so. She'esem ha-shamarti, that I would indeed live up to my promise and bring about the greatest level. And therefore, uma'altem bi, once again, I want you to underline this, uma'altem bi, and we're going to once again connect this with Rabbeinu Chananel. So again, we're doing a lot of cross-pollination over here. The bulk of the Sfarno, we're connecting with Rashi, but when he gets to the sin and the origin and the cause of the sin, I think we're going to connect the Sfarno back to Rabbeinu Chananel and the Rambam, respectively. Shechilaltem kvodi v'lo hereisem limerivim es tichlusam umarisem pi shalosh amartem mitzvosa. So again, the Sfarno tries to touch on all the bases here, explaining all the descriptions used by the Torah of Moshe and Aaron's sin. There was a chil kvodi because you didn't bring about the greatest miracle. You didn't demonstrate to these people that they were being foolish in not believing that God was out there for their benefit, for their best interest. And not only that, you rebelled against me, says God to Moshe, because you didn't live up to the mitzvah, the command that I gave you, v'dibartem el ha'selah. Now, the first paragraph of the Ramban, we've already discussed at great length. The second paragraph, which is the last paragraph on your page 1, the Ramban quotes the Ibn Ezra and claims that the Ibn Ezra's interpretation is not correct, because the Ibn Ezra claims, which is a little bit more Kabbalistic, that in order to bring about this miracle, Moshe had to have 1,000% focus and concentration on the act of bringing about the miracle. Moshe got distracted. He lost focus, says the Ibn Ezra. What caused him to lose focus? The people and their petty complaints. What do you say?
I'm saying they're kvetching.
And they're kvetching.
In that parsha,
not the kvetching that we used before to explain what we thought the Sfarno was doing in the psukim.
No, not kvetching.
Right, okay.
Regular kvetching. Right.
So we're using kvetching tonight in two different contexts.
Can I say something? Everyone's much more hard than Moshe Rabbeinu. How many times were the people complaining in this parsha alone? I don't blame Moshe one little bit. I think Moshe got a raw deal.
Okay.
Would it be wrong?
Listen, you feel the whole kasha
really
that we're answering tonight is predicated on your assumption that why did Moshe get punished so harshly? This is what bothers.
Fair.
Well, okay.
Of course,
right.
Everything Hashem does is fair.
Right.
But
on a certain level, it wasn't fair.
We read this every year. It always comes out the same. We always hope it's going to come out different. Just like when Moshe dies.
All right. I don't know. To me, it came out different this year. I don't know. I disagree with you. This Sfarno is an eye-opener. I don't know.
Moshe got punished. It's not. Zelofer.
Okay. Yeah, but Zelofer, aval tishma, HaKadosh Baruch Hu medakdekim atzadikim kechut asara. We discussed this many, many cases.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, if you accept the Sfarno, that means at the end of the day, Moshe Rabbeinu did not fulfill the will of God. No, so Rashi is at fault for saying that he should have spoken to the seller. And the Ramban says, so why did he take the staff? Says the Sfarno, he took the staff, he was commanded to take it for a whole different miracle. So again, if you're going to buy into the Sfarno's PhD thesis, then Moshe Rabbeinu, again, you'll justify him, you know, the people were kvetchers and over again.
Once,
how much
twice.
Can he tolerate it, right?
Multiple times.
But on the other hand, does that give Moshe, on his level, a justification for not implementing the miracle, which would have been the greatest level of Kiddush Hashem? To me, that's an eye-opener. I'm not telling you to accept it. You know, I think I told you the story once. My brother was in Rav Soloveitchik's class, Rav Aaron Soloveitchik. And he used to ask a lot of questions. He used to get, he used to object a lot to what Rav Aaron said. So one time after Shia, a group of guys from the Shia, they cornered my brother in a room, and they said to him, Hananya, this is not right. You know, you're in the Shia of one of the Gedolei Ador, and you're attacking and you're arguing with him day after day. So my brother turned to all colors of the rainbow. He's white as a ghost. And the next morning, he caught Rav Aaron on his way into Shia. He says, Rebbe, I want to ask the Fila. I didn't realize that what I did. So Rav Aaron said, no, you don't understand. When I come into Shia, you have to assume that everything I tell you is false until I can prove it to be correct. I would never say such a thing. But at least let's be open, because the question is so severe. It's so bothersome, like you say, year after year. So what was Moshe at fault for? Let's accept, at least as a possibility, be open-minded to the Sfarno's approach. If you accept the Sfarno, at the end of the day, Moshe Rabbeinu did not implement the Nes, the highest level of miracle, which had a distinct, well-carved out purpose. Again, you want to justify because he had a low image of the Jewish people? We'll see about that when we get to the Rambam.
He didn't have a low image of Jewish people. This whole story, it magnifies the fact that our leaders were human beings. Yes, Moshe was on a whole different level because he spoke Panim to Hashem.
Right.
But he was human.
Right.
He couldn't take it anymore. You know, how many times did you fall on your face? How many times did Moshe and Aaron, they fell on their faces? They fell on their faces. They fell on their faces. They were like so upset. And then they're and what does Moshe always do every time? He goes to Hashem and says, please, Hashem, please forgive the people. Please forgive the people.
Right.
Erase me from your book, but forgive the people. Forgive the people. This time.
Listen, you feel, I don't want you. I don't want you to walk out of the Shia thinking that we're anti-Moshe. We're not anti-Moshe. You know, we all here at the table accept one fundamental principle. Moshe was the greatest Jew that ever lived.
Absolutely.
We're not questioning that.
Absolutely.
But we should take a moral lesson here, and that is that even Moshe, like you say, even Moshe's a human being.
He's a human being.
And he's capable of a sin. I think that's a very important lesson. If God gave him a command, then we have to believe that God understood that he could, despite all the challenges, overcome those challenges and implement that command. It was within his freedom of choice to reach that high level, and he fell short of it.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go on and see some other possibilities. Maybe you'll be happier with some other possibilities.
Moshe was human, that's why.
Okay, good, great. Now, take a look at the Ibn Ezra. Again, the Ibn Ezra said that Moshe Rabbeinu was distracted. Okay, he was distracted. That's the key word in the Ibn Ezra. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu hit the stone twice. He should have waited after the first time, and he should have succeeded in bringing about the miracle, bringing the water out of the stone on the first time. In fact, back in Shmos Yud Zayin, when Moshe Rabbeinu succeeded in taking out the water, bringing out the water from the stone, he only hit the stone once. Why did he hit the stone twice? And the answer that the Ibn Ezra comes up with is that Moshe was distracted. Says the Rabban, he says, Vasod Sherovazbo, this is three lines up before the end of the page, Gam Hu Eino Nochon, Ki Im Moshe Ovad Kavanoso, if Moshe lost his focus, his absolute concentration powers, Bahur Meriva Sa'am, he was distracted by the people's murmurings, Velo Diber al Asela, Velachain Lo Yotsu Mayim Bepam Arishon, the first time he hit the stone, he did not succeed in creating the miracle because he wasn't totally focused on it, which has to do with Kabbalistic concepts about how to bring about miracles. I don't know if anyone here wants to learn those Kabbalistic concepts if you're in preparation for bringing out any miracle, but the Chazar v'Ko Pam Shnia b'Kavona Dveka b'Kol, on the second round, he was able, Moshe, to bring out the water because he had kavana ba kol. Please underline the word kol. We've seen time after time again how significant the word kol is, because kol is that one midah that brings about control over the elyonim and the taptonim, the yotzo amayim, and indeed he brought about the water. Hine cheto bepam arishona. His sin, therefore, was in the fact that he hit the stone the first time around. It's not like Moshe Rabbeinu had a lack or a deficiency in his belief, in his faith. He didn't put all the concentration in as he should have. The Ibn Ezra might claim that if a person is such a Dovek Bamuna, he's so clinging, he's so obsessed and involved with the love of God and the faith of God, that he would never allow himself to be distracted by anything. And you know, people justify their lack of concentration and reliance upon God because they were distracted by all sorts of things that we have in this life. But maybe we have to rise above those petty things. So what if you can't find an apartment? You know, put a roof over your head. You don't know whether to sell your car or buy a new one, or lease a car if you have the credit ratings, and you don't know whether or not you're going to get along with the mashgiach and so forth and so on. But those things shouldn't distract you. You should be absolutely cool, calm, and collected. Had Moshe been focused entirely b'chol ma'odo on the kol, then he would have immediately, as he did on the first round back in Shmos, he would have elicited the water.
And he would have been but able now, to have the Jewish people behave themselves.
Right. Now we get to Moshe Rabbeinu. And here you feel you're going to hit the ceiling because you won't believe what the Rambam is going to say. And we're lucky that tonight's shiur is on the Ramban and not on the Rambam, because I'm sure that in this machlokas, and a very deep-seated machlokas between the Rambam and the Ramban, you'll be on the Ramban side. But I'm going to try to defend the Rambam, because I think there's a very profound lesson in this Rambam. But in order to buy into this Rambam, you're going to have to accept the premise that you, Yechiel, will not accept. I'm telling you right now. So don't get too excited.
All right.
Okay. Having said that, the Harav Rabbeinu Moshe, this is interesting because the Rambam's pirush on this story of Chukas doesn't appear in the place where we would have anticipated that it should appear, and that is in his philosophical work, the Mor Nevuchim, where he interprets many parashas in Tanakh, but rather appears in his Pirish HaMishnayis, which is called the Shmona Prokim, in which he addresses the various attributes of man and the golden mean that man should not go to one extreme or the other. And in the light of that discussion and presentation of the Rambam about the golden mean, you know, not to go to one extreme or the other, especially when it comes to certain midos that we have to really, really work on. One of them is kas, is anger, and we have to avoid it like the plague. Says the Rambam, we can now, and here the Rambam goes off on a tangent, understand the parasha of Mei Meriva. The Omar, and these are the words of the Rambam, Ki Moshe Rabbeinu Olav HaShalom Chet Ohu, what was his sin? Shenata Litzad Haragzonos. Interesting. The Ramban, in his quote of the Rambam, is not willing to accuse the Rambam of outright, full-fledged anger or rage. Chas v'shalom, we can't say that. But nata litzad haragzonis, in the very sensitive and thin balance between not being too apathetic and uncaring and unemotional, which I find some people to be totally cold, and not to go to the other extreme and get too passionate, but to find the exact middle, Moshe got a little bit carried away with his anger. Again, how little is little, I don't know. But enough to claim Shimuna Hamor. And once again, we come back to this pasuk, as the Ibn Ezra had emphasized, that herein lies the sin of Moshe. Again, from the Ibn Ezra's point of view, is the fact that Moshe was distracted, and he couldn't put all his focus into creating the miracle. From the Rambam's perspective, Moshe's sin in the word Shimuna Hamorim was the fact that he lost it. He lost his cool. He got angry. He was not objective. He did not see reality as it should. He let his emotions get the better of him. Therefore, digdeik olav Hashem yisper. God was very careful and very meticulous about his judgment against Moshe Rabbeinu for having lost his cool. Why? Sheyia Adam Kamohu Koes. Now, wait a minute. If I were to stop here, you would tell me that the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu was Kas. So please note, because I'm playing a pedagogical game with you in which I'm deliberately misleading you into believing that according to the Rambam's accusation, Moshe was guilty of Kas, and that's why Hashem zapped him with the harsh punishment. But that's not really what the Rambam is saying. That's at least my opinion. Let's read it again. Sheyia Adam Kamohu, emphasize the word Kamohu, on his level, and not just Koetz. That's not the issue. Maybe that Kas was justified, who knows? But Koetz Lifnei Adas B'nei Yisrael. And the Rambam is going to tell us that there are two categories of Kas. There's one category of Kas which could be justified. Sometimes a leader of his people, a teacher of his students, a parent of his children has to demonstrate Kas. It's necessary. You know, the child is running into the street, what do you got to do? You got to patch him on. It's painful, but you got to do it. Painful, more painful to the father than it is to the child. But he's got to convey that message. But there are other categories, other situations of Kas which are not justified. And that's what the Rambam adds in the next five words. B'makom, please underline this, she'ein roi bo hakas. It's not fitting for Moshe to get angry. V'chol kayotzev, is there any similar type of Kas which is exhibited? B'din ha'ish ahu, in someone on that level, playing that central role as a leader. Chil Hashem. Interesting. The Rambam goes out of his way to point out that the sin at the end of the day is Chil Hashem. And now I'm going to ask you, as we go through this Ramban, to keep in mind the question, why is this Chil Hashem? Says the Rambam, Nifnei Shetnu Osav Kulam, from every action, every move of Moshe Rabbeinu in the public eye, Uridvarav, and every enunciation, every expression of his, Hayu Lemedim. What does that mean, Lemedim? What word would you choose?
It was an example.
Emulate, yeah. Excellent. They saw him as an example. Moshe is a living Sefer Torah teaching us halachas. He's a wellspring, an original source from which we learn. And every Rebbe should really be that. That's what Shemesh Talmidei Chacham means. To learn from his every move, from his every speech. And what was their hope? What was their goal? They had a glorious vision. That by watching Moshe, and emulating him, and learning from him, Oyu Makavim, they hoped, La'agia b'hem, through this emulation of Moshe Beni, El Hatzlochas, to succeed in which world, my friends? Olam Hazev, Olam Haba, in two worlds. Imagine Moshe Rabbeinu. I don't know if he had a PhD in psychology or in philosophy or in politics or in law, but yet he's going to give us Olam Hazev. That's phenomenal. This Rambam. Moshe Rabbeinu's greatness is that we'll know how to live in this world, and certainly how much more so in the next, to achieve the next world. The Eich Yira Olav Akas, and how could Moshe Rabbeinu exhibit anger? The people are watching him. They see him get angry. So what question do they ask?
Hashem's
angry with us. Why is Moshe getting angry? We know that Hu Mina Pu'ulos Haroz, we know that anger is something that's disdainful and distasteful in the eyes of the law. Velo tavo, and therefore couldn't be that this anger was being exhibited ki im, unless mitchuna ra, mitchuna sanefesh, it must be coming from some corrupt attribute within the soul, because kas is bad, it must come from some evil source. But yet Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't have an evil bone in his body. So they were asking questions here. How do we reconcile Moshe's anger with the fact that anger is a bad thing? And we know that Moshe is great. Aval amru bo. But when Hashem says to Moshe, Marisem pi, hu kemoshe avayer, you have to understand very well that the merry here, the rebellion, so to speak, of Moshe, has to be understood on a whole different level. What was Moshe's issue? What was his fault in this particular episode? Shehu lo hayamidaber im sichlim. Yechiel, this is gonna throw you for a loop here. It's exactly opposite of what you've been claiming tonight. Who is Moshe talking to?
Sichlim
are imbeciles. Sichlim are people who don't understand, who are primitive, who are like idol worship.
What's the saying?
The Rambam is claiming that Moshe was not talking to Sichlim. You know, we look at the
talking to rebels.
Okay. Wait. It's just a Yechiel. You can say what you want to say, but I think you should have the respect for the Rambam to hear what he's saying. Give him some what we call slack. No, what's the word that you give him some rope?
Efforts.
Yeah, let's hear what the Rambam's saying. The Rambam is presenting an entirely different view of the people than the one you have. Again, Yehlu Beilu, you know, it's the machlok between the Rambam and Yechiel. That's okay. But listen to what he's saying. Who were the people of Israel? You and I may say, well, they were this, they were that, they were on a low level, Moshe was up here, they were down here. Oh, no, says the Rambam. You have a distorted view of the Jewish people in the Midbar. That's not what they were. Veloim Misha ain lo mila, double negative. Moshe's not talking to people who are lacking in a spiritual, lofty, high notch level. Oh no, that's not true. How do we describe the people of Israel in the Midbar? Says the Rambam, Isha Ktana Shebinishayha, the simplest woman. She hasn't great scholarship. She didn't study in the Beis Yaakov yeshivas. Who is she? She's a simple woman. And what is her level? Haisa ki Yecheskel ben Buzi. Her level was as great as one of the greatest prophets of all time, Yecheskel ben Buzi. Every last man, woman, and children. You're talking about the lowest of the low, the shivcha, even the maidservant, was on the level of a Navi.
That was a nonsense.
Okay, wait a minute. But the Rambam assumes, follow this, and he has proof from a Mechilta, that level that they achieved at Yam Suf was not lost. It didn't dissipate. It existed throughout the period of the Midbar. Lech Teich Acharai Midbar. God owes us one, says the Navi. We followed God in the Midbar. We had a high level. Again, Joe, I'm not asking you to accept the Rambam. I'm just asking you to clean out your ears and hear what he has to say. It's a whole new approach. You know, with all the bashing, what's the word that I want to use? The bashing, there's a phrase, you know, the something bashing of against the Jewish people in Midbar. The Rambam has a whole different perspective, an entirely different perspective. He quotes the Mechilta. These people are on such a high level that they looked up to the greatest prophet of all time, watching every move, listening to every word. Yivchenu means they discerned and they how should I say, utilized it or internalized it. And to such an extent that they worship Moshe as the source of Torah. The Kasharau Shakas. They saw him get angry. And they knew that it couldn't be. How could it be that Moshe's angry? Says the Rambam Amru. They had to declare, I don't know if they said it out loud or they thought it. Shahu Alava Shalom, he, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu, may he rest in peace. Ain't no Prisus Mida. It can't be that this stems from that possibility they had to exclude. So it's the law of the elimination of possibilities. It can't be that he had a low soul, you know, that which is usually the source for anger. Then they had to come up with a different thesis. Now, before I read the next line, which is the key line in the Rambam, I want to ask you a simple question. I'm not a psychologist, but I would ask this question anyway. And you'll ask the psychologist if I'm right. What happens to a child who sees his parents get angry? They're angry at each other. And I can tell you as a machanech over the years, I've had many students, I don't like to publicize this, but I have many students who came from broken up families. Today, I mean, I don't have to tell you what the divorce rate is like. And almost 99.9% of the cases that I've had, kids coming from that background, they suffered from low self-esteem. I don't get it. If a child sees his parents angry at each other and they hurl words, you know, very, biting and spiteful words one to the other, chas v'shalom, lolling, why is that child lacking in self-esteem? Just because the parents can't get along? And what's the answer?
Child feels that the child's the cause for all the problems.
Exactly. The child will inevitably, and it doesn't make any rational sense, it's not scientific, he will blame himself. Go figure that. The father and the mother are angry at each other. Why am I guilty? But it is a natural, inevitable response. And you know who taught this lesson to us? The Rambam. The Rambam is the first psychologist. Says the Rambam, V'lulei shahaya yodea. The people of Israel came to the following conclusion. If not for the fact that Moshe knew Shashem kas aleinu, that God was angry at us, bivakoshes hamayim, because we came forward to request water. If not for the fact shanachnu hichasnu oso yizbarach, that we angered God, may He be blessed. Lo hayakoles. There's no way, no how, that Moshe could have been angry. Moshe's anger must be justified. It has to be, because there's no other way. By passive elimination, it couldn't be that it comes from a midah ra in Moshe. Now wait a second. But the Rambam himself agrees, admits, that there is such a thing as justified kaas. Maybe Moshe was justified in his kaas. After all, the people were complaining, they were squawking, they were kvetching. And here the Rambam drops the bomb. Says the Rambam, v'anachnu lo matzanu, we don't find l'Hashem yisbarach Shekas bidibro elav bazeh hayinyan. In this particular context, we find no scriptural basis, no intimation in the pasuk that would indicate that God was angry at the people. Yeah, He was angry at Moshe and Aaron, but we don't find any. Wait, let's just give the Rambam a few minutes. Aval Omar, but what do we find in the Psukim? Not that God is angry at the Jewish people for coming forward and saying, hey, we're dying of thirst here, you know, give us a break. But rather we find a very calm response on the part of Almighty God to this whole episode. What does He do? God turns to Moshe and He says, Kachas HaMata, you're calm and cool, take this Mata, Hakel HaSa'edah, gather together, assemble the people. I told the Aaron of Chicha, but the Bartim al Sili now, but also Nemo. Like, what are you nervous about here? A, God doesn't get upset with the Jewish people. There's no indication in the text that God was upset. V'hotseisa lahem mayim en asela, meaning, if a patient comes to you and complains with pain, and you're a physician, what do? You prescribe some medicine, right? Do you get angry at the guy? Do you find that Hashem elicited any sort of upset or disappointment in the Jewish people? He told them, look, there's a problem, we've got to solve it. How are we going to solve it? Take the staff and go and speak to the Lord.
So He doesn't talk at all about the
Lashon
Hara.
He doesn't ask
about the taking of the staff.
He's not bothered by that. That's such a minor point in this picture from the Rambam's perspective.
Exactly. All those in Yanim, which is foreign, it seems like he just totally doesn't see them at all.
Well, wait a minute. That's why I told you to underline a few words in the Sfarno, because I think there is a certain very interesting overlap. Again, if you created two circles, the overlap would be very limited, but it's a fascinating overlap between the Rambam on the one end and the Sfarno on the other. If you remember, I asked you to underline a few words back in the Sfarno where he says, thank you so much, where he says that kilo batchu, yeah, where is it? Kilo batchu, blah, blah, blah. He said, why? You didn't underline the keywords, achiyu, bilti ru'uyim elof. Because they were guilty of what? Mam Rimiyot. Okay, that young one. Mam Rimiyot.
Different colors.
Yeah. You see the Mam Rimiyot? That Mam Rimiyot, which is the cause of Moshe Rabbeinu's sin, is the overlap between the Rambam and the Sfarno. What do I mean? both the Rambam and the Sfarno attribute the source of the sin is the accusation against the Jewish people that they were mamrim the oath. However, there's a fundamental difference between the Rambam and the Sfarno. I don't mean to equate them. In the Rambam's perspective, he had no justification for putting the Jewish people down and putting them on a low level and accusing them of being mamrim. In the Sfarno's context, could be that the Sfarno would accept the Ramban as he attacks this Rambam and says, what are you talking about? The Jews were very guilty. They said terrible things. But Moshe was guilty for therefore thinking for one moment that God wasn't going to bring about the miracle, which in the divine scheme had to be brought about. It was the main point of this whole event, to prove that the Meshaleach is out there for the greatness and the benefit of the Jewish people. The Ibn Ezra, if you remember, said that Moshe Rabbeinu was at fault because he lost it a little bit. So there is a certain overlap between the Ibn Ezra and the Rambam. But whereas in the Ibn Ezra, using Kabbalistic concepts, Moshe Rabbeinu was distracted by the people, Moshe Rabbeinu, in the Rambam's perspective, was totally, totally guilty because of his relationship with the people at this point. He lowered his view of the people, and he got angry at them, and that is the sin. Now, let's understand something. On one level, the Rambam finds this parsha very, very pragmatically helpful for him, because the Rambam has this whole tirade against Kass. So in the context of Shmona Prakim, where he's writing how terrible Kass is, you know, it makes absolutely sense. Hey, let's chaperine the parsha of Mei Meriva, and let's say, pinpoint that the sin of Moshe was Kass. It's very, how should I say, what word am I looking for? It's
apropos.
Convenient.
Yeah, convenient. No, there's another word that I'm looking for. Oh, it's obviously crazy that I can't find a word. It's useful. Okay, but there's a word that I'm trying to look for.
Utilitarian.
No.
Utilitarian. That's the word I need. It's very utilitarian for the Rambam. But on another level, I think it conveys a very, very fundamental message. And I think that whether you accept the Rambam or not, and I know there are many people at this table who would find company with the Ramban against the Rambam here, and assume that with all due respect to the Rambam, he's off the beaten path here. The people were not as great tzaddikim as he would make out, like to make out them. But nevertheless, we should not overlook this Rambam. And I'll tell you why. Because it really, really rams home to us how careful we have to be, especially in the presence of those who are so impacted by our every action, which sometimes we take for granted. Who blinks? Who realizes the impact that, for example, a parent has on a child? Are we really aware of that? It speaks volumes. What a child sees and what he internalizes, what he emulates and what he blames himself on, and what a downer it could have on his whole personality, how it could cripple him for life almost because of an anger that bounces off a child as being self-imposed. And by the way, it goes beyond the limited realm of parents and children. It could affect almost any relationship. It could affect friends. You know, you get angry in front of a friend, and how many times do I think, what did I do that caused this friend to get angry? Meanwhile, the guy was in a grumpy mood, and he stubbed his toe that morning. I mean that just figuratively. And he had some real disappointment, so he got angry at me. But was it really me that was guilty, that I caused it? So that's very important. Yeah.
No, it seems the obvious thing that people are dying of thirst, and Moshe is at such a high level, nothing bothers him. He goes away for 40 days without eating. And so he's at such a level that he's beyond anybody. So they can't relate. They can't relate. We are starving.
Maybe that would explain why Moshe had this unjustified God.
No, but
I think you're very right.
When you look at his circumstances, they complain in such a terrible way because they're trying to.
So if I think what you're doing is you're answering the following question on the Rambam.
If I can understand the Rambam's point of view.
Yeah, the Rambam's point of view. If we ask the Rambam, hey, so why did Moshe mess up here? You know. Couldn't he have understood that the Jewish people were clean and their record, they were pure, they were justified in every statement, that God was not angry at them? Why didn't he understand that? And your answer, I think, is excellent. Moshe's up here, living in a spiritual world, you know, he can live as an angel, and they're dying
without eating, without drinking.
They're dying of thirst.
Very good point he's making.
But we're forgetting one thing. What did the Jewish people say? Why did you take us out here in the desert to die? Why did you take us out to the desert to die? Not. We are really thirsty. And your point is, well, Moshe Rabbeinu
really
didn't eat or drink for 40 days and 40 nights. He couldn't relate to that because he's on a whole different madrigal.
But you feel maybe what the people were saying, and just to defend the Rambam, is look, if you don't do something, Moshe, we're going to die.
Yeah, there
was. And that is a valid argument.
No water.
Not that that would have been okay.
But, so you took us out of it trying to die?
No,
you
that's very bad. That's not consistent with
Keskel and Boozy.
That's not consistent with that.
But Boz, I just want to, before we conclude for the evening, I want to share with you Rabbeinu Chananel. Now, in the paragraph Vahosif, which is the aftermath of the Rambam, the Ramban uses very, very harsh words against the Rambam. He says, Vahosif hevel al havolim. I mean, the sharpness against the Rambam on the part of the Ramban is sometimes sends a shudder up my back. And he claims that, basically, you can't justify the Jewish people over here. Moshe was right in getting angry. That's exactly what he should have done. And not only that, even if you're right, Rambam, that he shouldn't have gotten angry and publicly gotten angry, but still, what does that mean? Lo hemantim bi, merisim bi, ma'altim bi, none of the words that are used by the Tanakh, by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, leveled against Moshe and all the accusations, would fit into the Rambam's perspective. So again, the Hosif Hevel al Havolim is a textual and contextual tirade against the Rambam, critique of the Rambam. And if you have time, again, we don't have time, but it would be worthwhile going through that. But I still insist that the fundamental breakthrough in the Rambam that we have to take out of the Rambam in terms of Kas and how to avoid Kas and how dangerous it is under all circumstances, I think still remains valid, even according to the Ramban. Meaning, we still have to study the Rambam. We may not be so excited about accepting it in the context of this parasha, but still, I think the Rambam is very important. And then, in the paragraph that starts "Va'karov min advarim shenemru baze," he quotes Rabbeinu Chananel, and he says that he would give Rabbeinu Chananel the highest grade, having reached perhaps the closest to the truth in revealing the real pshat, the true pshat in this parsha. And where is the chait? Not in the words "V'dibartem el hasel," Rashi would have it. Not in the words "Ki marisem pi." Or your terrible people, as the Rambam would have it, and maybe the Sfarno would have it, but rather in the words, "Hamina sela hazen otzilachem mayim." What's going on? It seems like the most harmless, innocuous words that come out of the mouth of Moshe Rabbeinu. Oh no, says Rabbeinu Chananel, this is the remez. This is the allusion to the sin of Moshe. Read the pasuk carefully. It shouldn't have said it the way it says it. V'roi Sheyomru. What they really should have said is, "Haminasela hazeh yotzi Hashem lachem mayim." One slip up of a single word, fakrums, it contorts the entire meaning and the goal of this miracle. Notzi lachem mayim. We will bring out the water. Kederech sheyomru b'seis Hashem lachem bo'erev. They did a beautiful job, Moshe and Aaron, back in Sefer Shmos, with regard to the Slav and regard to the Man and all the other miracles, when they said "B'seis Hashem lachem," they clearly pointed and attributed the miracle to God. B'chol Anisim, in all the great miracles they brought out, Yodium, they constantly, consistently notified and publicly acknowledged God is the source of these miracles. Hashem yaseh imachem lahaflit. But here, all of a sudden, they said, "Notzi lachem mayim." For ulai chashvu ha'am, there's a possibility here that the people might believe, mistakenly, "Ki Moshe v'Aaron b'chachmasam hotzi ulahem mayim in asela." Now, again, you might say, "Wait, that's pretty strange. Could Moshe and Aaron, in Kol HaKavod Lahem, could they have possibly drawn water from a rock?" But you know what? Moshe and Aaron were great chachamim. They did a lot of different things, you know. And we saw even in Egypt, they were chachmei Mitzrayim and partumei Mitzrayim. They did some pretty amazing things that even today we're not capable of doing. V'zeu, says Rabbeinu Chananel, this justifies the accusation hurled in the direction of Moshe Aaron. Lo kidashtem osi, you didn't sanctify my name. And now, If you, yeah.
You think Hashem didn't get upset in the time when he broke up Bnei Yisrael, down to Shoftim for each of them. And remember, he says, Moshe says, whoever has a very difficult case, he says, bring it to me, and I will judge it. Could you not say the same thing at that point?
Again, Moshe, as a judge, has to use chachma. In fact, any time a judge claims that, you know, he had some sort of a vision, you know, a prophetic vision, you have to be suspect that he's not really a judge.
I understand, but don't the Mephoshim say at that point?
I don't know. That you'll have to show me, Joe, inside. I can't stand here and defend the Mephoshim when I don't see them. You know, I'm not that great. If you think I'm great enough to do that, I'm going to have to disappoint you. You know, I would say, Joe, that Moshe Rabbeinu, as a judge, you know, was very confident, and he had to be so. If he would display any sort of lack of confidence, say, well, God is going to judge you, and I'll just be there to hear his word, that would have disappointed the Jewish people in the very fundamental belief in the judges and the whole system of judges. But I don't know what Mepharshim you've seen. I don't know that Hashem took Moshe Rabbeinu to task for saying that he will decide the decisions. Maybe there is such an approach, but I don't know. I don't know, maybe. V'ulai chashvam ki Moshe... that we read. Umaisa Rishon B'Tzur, if we go back to Shmos Yud Zayin, Hini Omid L'Fanecha Sham Al Atzur B'Choret. Shiv Mazgeir Roim Abud Ha'anon. Omid Al Atzur B'Nes Misparasei Kibas Hashem Golo. Look at the first round when Moshe brought out water. There was such a tremendous Kiddush Hashem. Publicity for the act of God and His greatness. Aval Kan Lo Ro Dovor. They didn't see any Abud Ha'anon. There was no, you know, Hashem's hovering around them. And therefore, the Tohu, they made a mistake. B'mamar Moshe V'Aaron, when Moshe said, "Notzi lachem mayim." Ah, says Rabbi Nechanan, this is very sharp. V'itochen sheyomar bozeh. Now we can understand the accusation. Ma'altem bi. Because what's me'ila? Me'ila is when you misappropriate hegdesh and you take the benefit from hegdesh for yourself, which you're not allowed to do. And that Moshe Rabbeinu was sort of, in a sense, patting himself on the back. Again, I'm not sure if, according to Rabbi Nechanan, that's what he was really intending to do, but at least that's how he was misunderstood, as Kilu patting himself on the back, that I have vested powers in me to bring about this miracle. And that's called Me'ila. V'chein marisem pi. Okay, here Rabbi Nechanan is very, very similar to Rashi. This is the overlap between Rabbi Nechanan and Rashi. Yudziva v'dibartim al aselu le'eneyem. Moshe was commanded to speak to them. Now let's take a moment's break and go back to the Sfarno. You remember I told you to underline something else in the Sfarno because it reminds us of an overlap with Rabbeinu Hananel. And those were the words. Maybe I can borrow again your underline because I should have done it. He says...
Sometimes you said the underline, couldn't find where we were.
Oh, I'm sorry. I apologize. He says... Right, that the main mistake here, the main sin of Moshe and Aaron, according to the Sfarno's presentation, is that whose mila, whose greatness did Moshe at the end of the day demonstrate by using the second level of miracle and not the third level of miracle, by using the staff and not speech?
Yeah,
right, milas hashliach and not milas HaMeshaleach. That was the main mess up here. I mean, that's the overlap, I think, with Rabbeinu Hananel, because Rabbeinu Hananel is claiming that there was no Kiddush Hashem because the people thought, oh, no Tzilok am I, Moshe and Aaron are going to use that Chokmah. Where are you demonstrating the greatness of the Meshaleach? Isn't that beautiful how there's so many dimensions to this Sfarno that branch out into the various different interpretations, whether it's Rashi Ibn Ezra, what's the Rambam, whether it's Rabbeinu Hananel. There are so many elements within the Sfarno that you could see an overlap here with many different interpretations of this parasha. And basically the Ramban at this point doesn't attack Rabbeinu Hananel. This is, you know, here's the Ramban is sort of letting us out and letting us down a little bit, you know, time after time he presented his thesis and then like a bowling pins he knocked him down. When he gets to Rabbeinu Hananel, he puts his hands up in the air. The only thing that again, we don't have time for this, but the last paragraph on your page 2, and there's more to this Ramban that's not here on page 2, is that Ramban offers his own interpretation based on mysticism, and it's not because of his critique of Rabbeinu Chananel. I have no doubt that on one level of pshat, because, you know, the Ramban sees the Torah as being understood on so many different levels, all of which are correct, he would have accepted Rabbeinu Chananel and embraced it. But he wants to add another level, dig a little bit deeper into the Sod, and he claims that there's a fundamental difference between what happened here and what happened back in Shmos Yud Zayin, because in Shmos Yud Zayin, Hinini Omeg Lefanecha Shama Latzur B'chor V'Kesa Batzur, Yomar, says the Ramban, Kishmi HaGadol HaLatzur. You remember over and over again we saw it in the Ramban and Parshas Yisrael, bless you, that there's a concept of Shmi HaGadol, the Shem HaGadol of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the ultimate power over all the worlds and all the universes that can create new miracles and supernatural events. That was clearly there and present. God, B'Shmo HaGadol, was present, hovering over the Tzur back in Shmos Yud Zayin. Shukvod Hashem. Okay, the concept of Kvod Hashem in the Ramban's Kabbalah is equal to the Shmo HaGadol. Eish Ocheles B'Rosh HaHar U'Bavur Kain, and so powerful was the presence of Almighty God at Shmo HaGadol as the Kvod Hashem. Lo Hikal Pa'am Achas. There was very little effort that Moshe needed to bring about the miracle. The Yotzumayim Rav of Lakan, the Torah doesn't say that the Shmo HaGadol was there. So Moshe and Aaron got very nervous. Where's the Shmo HaGadol? Where's this Eish Ocheles? Where's the Kvod Hashem? Where's that element and dimension of Almighty God, the deity that's above all the worlds, changes those worlds with an effortless action? And therefore they got nervous. Hiskimu Shneim, they decided, Lahakos Batsur Pa'amayim, to hit the stone twice. V'hine Zehachit. It's almost as if the Ramban is saying that Moshe and Aaron messed up in the mechanics, in the logistics, in the physics of Kabbalah, of how to bring about a miracle. Instead of relying on God, which would have been Emunah, and the Emunah would be B'Shmi, they thought that in order to experience the Emunah B'Hashem, in order for that faith in the Shem Hashem of Shmo HaGadol to come into fruition and create and generate a miracle, there would have to be an absolute tangible presence of the Shmi HaGadol, of the Shem HaGadol of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There was no such presence. So instead of believing in the abstract concept of the Shmo HaGadol, they wanted to see, if I could use that word, or sense or perceive the Shmo HaGadol as a tangible reality hovering over the stone. So they could have brought about this miracle with one hitting of the stone through Emunah, if they would just believed that Almighty God, if He promised to do it, He'll do it. You don't have to see God with you. And they were just completely thrown a loop, Moshe, now, because where was the Kvod Hashem? Why was it absent here? They were used to God bringing about miracles with the Kvod Hashem present. So again, I can't explain this Ramban to you, but at least I see that the Ramban is making an effort to understand that Moshe Rabbeinu's chet, as described by Hashem as kilo hemat, to be a lack of emunah, is because sometimes you need, at a level of nevuas Moshe Rabbeinu, to really feel God, almost like a sixth sense. You know, we have five senses. Moshe Rabbeinu had a sixth sense. He could perceive Almighty God right there in front of him. And Moshe thought that unless there was an exhibition or the display of the presence of that level of divinity called Kvod Hashem HaGadol, Kvod Hashem, the miracle wasn't going to happen. It would take man a greater effort to bring about that miracle. One hitting of the rock would not be enough. Okay, then, so in the various lessons that we have here, and again, it's all based on this very serious, difficult question, very severe question, why was Moshe guilty? And the Torah doesn't reveal this to us. And the Rishonim are working overtime to try to give us a glimpse, a clue. It's Sherlock Holmes over here on the part of every single Rishon. We have such a divergence. I mean, Torah is so wealthy and so rich. You know, Rashi with the fact that they didn't do the Kiddush Hashem of speaking to the rock, and the people would have learned the Kal Vachomer. We can't even, you know, the rock can't hear, and we can. Certainly we have to live, you know, and obey God's every command. And then you have on the other extreme, you have the Sfarno, who thinks that, you know, the chait was that they didn't produce the greatest level of miracle that would have proven God as the Mishaleach, and then you have the Rambam's view that the people were okay, but it was Moshe's fault for accusing them and getting angry at them, and such an anger caused them to blame themselves. And then you have Rabbi Nachmanides, who says that Moshe and Aaron was sort of misinterpreting or leading the people to a misleading conclusion, as if they themselves were bringing it back. And it's all in one word. They slipped up on one word. And then you have, on top of that, the Ramban using Kabbalistic notions about how to bring about a miracle, you know, with what divine manifestation the miracle could be created. You see, it's a very, very wealthy topic. And I don't claim that we did more than just scratch the surface, but Torah, Hebrew, Lilmon, and Yitzhak. Thank you very, very much.
Go ahead.